Hey, folks. Good morning. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. And let us begin to take a deeper look at the portion which is called Korah. It starts in Numbers chapter 16. And, of course, in the Hebrew, it's actually spelled Korach. It has the chet at the end. And this is arguably the most famous rebellion in Scripture. And it kind of leads to an interesting, I think, at least I hope, will be an interesting discussion. A lot of things to talk about and think about this morning. Because, as it turns out, this particular Torah portion is coming in the very same week, within a day or two, literally, of the most famous rebellion, at least in local American history, and that, of course, was the rebellion to Fat King George, the Mad King, George III of England, by the colonists, the 13 United Colonies, and it resulted in what I think is the most important document ever written originally in the English language, which is the Declaration of Independence, where they laid out the causes. It was literally an indictment, and they talked about why it is that they decided it was time to come out of her and separate from fat, old, evil King George. So it kind of leads to a lot of questions. I think some of them are fairly obvious, but it's the deeper look that I always enjoy. So let me lay it out up front today. I think there is a real clear pattern here and something that is certainly... here's the title. Let's just go with it that way. Obviously, what is rebellion? Right? Rebellion to whom? Against whom is a rebellion okay or not okay, or is it always not okay? That's what some of those who basically rebel against the God of the Bible would tell us. It's never okay, and ironically, it's because they have rebelled to him to begin with and don't like what he's written in his book. So what's rebellion and to whom? And here's the key. How can we tell? How do we know? And I think that's where the discussion, where the scripture, where a look at history and all that is really important. Now, with the case of Korah in this week's portion, and I'll just do a quick summary. We talk about it, of course, in detail on a Rev Shabbat on Friday night. But it goes like this. This fellow named Korah, and he gives his lineage, son of Itzar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, along with some other folks, they got some men. And it says here, they rose up in the face of Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 men, princes of the various congregation. Now, the congregation is a word that appears over and over in here. And they were elect men of the assembly, men of renown, Anashi Shem. And that's a fascinating phrase, because the first time that it's used, the only other time it's used, is regard to the men of renown that we see in Genesis chapter 6, associated with the Nephilim. The sons of the Nephilim, and a lot of folks that you would say, probably not the greatest association to be had in Scripture. So right off the top, looks like there's a problem with these guys. I would suggest there's another real obvious one, too. And that is the following. They are rebelling against who? Yeah, Moses. Now, if they're in human history up until that point, has ever been somebody you would think ought to be kind of obviously God's anointed, and that you wouldn't want to rebel against, you would hope it would be Moshe. Of course, if it wasn't obvious before that, it should have been obvious after that, when the earth does a new thing and swallows them up alive, and a lot of bad stuff happened to everybody that was associated with them. You kind of get the idea there is a picture being painted for us here. But on the other hand, there is still this question, because today, obviously, we don't have a Moses. We don't have anybody that even remotely approaches that leadership status. Matter of fact, I'm not sure that there are that many people that would even be called real leaders in the world today. There are certainly those that are in positions of power and may or may not be allowed to have a power on a national level. You know what I'm talking about. Obviously, the United States elections, where you got a clear nutcase who was not elected, who does seem to think that he's king. And then you've got Donald Trump, who obviously was elected, but was stripped of power anyway, and he didn't seem to object strongly enough. But on the other hand, have either one of them? Well, certainly one of them is, you know, if you didn't see the comment last night from Steffi Stepanopoulos' interview, where Biden says, "If the Lord Almighty comes down and tells me, well, then I'll quit. But he ain't going to come." And besides which, I wouldn't listen to him anyway, because he never has listened to him in his whole life. So, you know, stepping back a bit, I guess what I'm trying to do is, by means of a really dramatic contrast, just note that you would have thought it would be obvious that when you have a real Moses on the scene, that rebelling against him is not such a good thing. The founders, on the other hand, laid out a very clear case. That was the essence of what the Declaration of Independence did. It was an indictment, and they essentially said that where a long train of abuses and usurpations having invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, they not only have a right, they have a duty to throw off that kind of evil government and provide new guards for their future security. And then they go on to say, that's what's been happening here. So, to prove that, let facts be submitted to a candid world. So what follows is the string of famous indictments. He has refused his assent to laws. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws. He has refused to pass other laws. So forth. He has this, he has that, a list of indictments making the case, and then we get to this. And this is the thing where I think it's important for us to start and ask, all right, does this help us to understand some of the parameters here? In every stage of these oppressions, write the founders, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. But our petitions, repeated petitions even, have been answered only by repeated injury. Kind of like what we saw on January 6th, right? You dare to think you have a First Amendment right to freedom of speech? Hell no! We shut down two Facebook and Twitter. We will show you who's boss. We can basically say the hell with anything we want. Free speech. The Supreme Court last week said, yep, they can, and we're not going to stop them. And they can rig the election, too. And they did. And you're not even going to be allowed to talk about it. And we're not going to allow... Well, we're not even going to say anything about that. And when it comes to the January 6th prisoners, Trump could have pardoned them before he left office. He didn't. They're still rotting in the gulags. They have not been tried. They have not been charged in almost every case. When they have been charged, it's bogus crap like we see out of the state of New York. It's stuff that is not crimes, that has nothing to do with the real law, certainly has nothing to do with the law of nature and of nature's God, as the founders put it, the stuff that was written for us in genuine print. So how do they summarize it? A prince whose character is thus marked by every act which can define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of a free people. The Bible tells us, Joshua tells us, choose this day whom you will serve. And there is a lot that's written in Scripture about kings. We'll touch on a little bit of that today. The United States, interestingly, was never supposed to have a king. And what they did here was to say, we don't want a king. And when they put together a constitution, they put a chief executive office in place. They used Isaiah chapter 33, where the Creator says, I'm your king, I'm your judge, I'm your lawgiver. And they said, all right, well, separation of powers, because we don't trust all three of those powers to be put together in the hand of any mortal man or even an organization, an oligarchy, a group of men. Only in his hands do we trust those things to be combined. So we have legislative, executive, and judicial branches. And nowadays what we have is not much of anything. We have branches that combine or attempt to combine all those powers in one, which is, as James Madison said, the definition of tyranny. So, you know, when you look at all of this, you say, wow, I guess what we're really noting is history is full of cycles. Patterns that repeat. Mark Twain famously said, no, history doesn't repeat exactly, but it rhymes. Well, we're seeing all of those kind of things. And so today it does. It muddies the waters. I will suggest that is deliberate. We don't have a king. We're not supposed to have a king. The Supreme Court just says we are not supposed to have a king, but when we do have somebody exercising powers in accord with those that are delegated constitutionally, he has to have immunity in order to be able to do that job. Well, what does the fellow who pretends to be king but he doesn't have a brain say? Well, he's a king! He's a king! Well, wait a minute. What you're doing is claiming those powers for yourself, but you don't even understand, because you don't have a brain, what it is that you or those that are pulling your puppet strings are claiming. It's a stinking mess. It's the kind of thing where Americans, and indeed the rest of the world that's watching, they draw back in horror and they go, whoa, what the hell is going on there? Right? They're supposed to be a constitutional republic. They don't even know that. The blithering morons running this thing, they call it a democracy, and I talked last week about demonocracy. The founders rejected it, said it was hateful, it was the devil's own government, two wolves and a sheep voting on what's for dinner. Such democracies have ever been as short in their lives as they've been violent in their deaths. Now they worship that, except for, of course, when they tell you, oh, well, we're not going to give a blankety-blank about the upcoming election. We're registering illegal aliens openly and with unabashedly now. We rigged the last election. We're going to rig the next one. Does anybody really think this is going to make a difference? What about rebellion? And to whom? How can we tell? All right, well, the next thing you're going to hear, and we'll go here, we'll touch on it. This one has always been kind of my one of my hot buttons. I was not surprised, because you go through the syllabi and you see what it is that people suggest are important readings to be associated with various Torah portions. Well, of course, one of them for this week's Torah portion of Korah is, oh, you know it right, Romans chapter 13. Yeah, famous Romans 13. And, of course, as I like to quote from the government-inspired version, basically it says in Romans 13, when Big Brother says jump, you say how high. And if you're a whore church 501c3 licensed pastor, you say great. I'm a clergy response team member. When Big Brother says jump, you'd better say how high, or you're in rebellion to God. Not the one that wrote the book, mind you, but the one that we worship and who signs our paychecks and gives us our tax deductions. Now, I will suggest the following. Honestly, I've been through this so many times. I think it's so obvious at this point. It is so inconsistent with Scripture. And I'll touch on just briefly some of that for those that haven't heard it a dozen times. But all you have to do is just go through Scripture, and you can see that if the Romans 13 government-inspired version is correct, it is an abomination to the entire rest of the Bible. And who is this guy, Paul, and why the hell would he write something so stupid? Answer, he didn't. And by the way, he didn't really write it in Greek either. But even if he did, the Greek reveals the lie. So it says this, and everybody's read this, and as you know, there are different renderings in different English translations. It does make a lot of difference. But it says, let every soul be subject to the, oops, this is New King James, governing authorities. You mean the legitimately governing authorities or the fake ones that were put in by rigged elections that are senile and... Well, see, that makes it real obvious. That makes it too obvious. But how about the old King James Version? Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Well, what is the highest power? That's the Creator. All right, so far, so good. What is it that the theory of government that the United States was once based on said? Okay, it says God created man, created him in his own image. He gave him rights and responsibilities. He basically said, here are the rules. Walk in obedience to these. The first rule was real simple. Actually, the first one, a lot of folks don't know, but it's obvious. Be fruitful and multiply. And then he said, okay, you can have all of this good stuff. You can eat anything here, just that one tree. Just show me you're going to be obedient. Don't eat of that one tree. So they blew that one. So where are we? Well, we have a place where the authority, the power, the dominion over planet Earth, over all the animals and plants and everything was given to Adam kind. And he was created in the image of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, in the image of Elohim he created him, male and female he created him. And then we got this problem. He rebelled, so he's kicked out of the garden, so forth. Now, then the whole bunches of theology come in, and I don't like that word either. But ultimately, there was a deception that went on, and some will suggest, and I would probably not argue with them, that what happened was Adam abdicated his rightful authority and turned it over to the deceiver. All right, your mileage may vary, but here we are still in a situation since then where we have been kicked out for cause, been kicked out more than once. The Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom were both kicked out for cause. We're still, any way you slice it, still in exile. So what does this mean? Let me go back to Romans 1 and note that the word that is used there, even in the Greek, is a word that's called exousia. It appears several times, and that's a clue. Let every soul be subject to the governing, no, to the exousia. What is that? For there is no exousia except from Elohim. And the exousia that exist are anointed, no, they're appointed by Elohim. All right, the founders basically, and they understood that the created can be no greater than the creator. In other words, what we have, rights, powers, authorities, responsibilities, it is all defined by the fact that our creator told us. He wrote some rules for us. Here's how to walk. Here's how to live. Here's how to be good. Here's how to be blessed. By the way, if you don't, here are some curses that are associated with that. It all seems relatively straightforward. What this says is, this word exousia, it gets translated as higher powers in the old King James, governing authorities in the new King James, but it's also rendered other places, you ready for this, as liberties, or higher liberties. Huh? Well, wait a second. Think about it. Those whom he has made free are free indeed. What is the higher liberty? It is, in fact, the ability to walk in obedience to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, and as he said, to him alone. So if we just put exousia back in there and replace that word with liberty, you get something that sounds a bit like this. Let every soul be subject to the higher liberties. For there is no liberty except from Elohim, and the liberty that exists are appointed by Elohim. Well, that kind of puts a whole different spin on it than the big brother is the God of the universe, and when he says jump, you say how high. Therefore, whoever resists the exousia resists the ordinance of Elohim. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I'm going to suggest this, and this is, I think, the easy way, the most direct way to understand it. By the way, it's consistent with what the founders wrote, too. There is authority. Real authority comes from the Creator. He made us. He wrote the rules for us. We walk in obedience to Him. We walk in His authority. If there are kings that are anointed by him, and every king that we read about from Saul on was anointed by the prophet, remember that? All right. There is not supposed to be a king in America. Matter of fact, one of the founding era phrases you've probably heard was no king but King Jesus, even if they got the name wrong. They still understood that we didn't want a king here. And the king that was there, as the founder said, he was operating in violation of his responsibility. He, as king, had certain things he was supposed to do. Well, let's go there quickly. I'm varying from my own order here just a little bit. But I think this is important. There is a place in Deuteronomy where we see what the responsibilities of a king are. It's chapter 17. And it says the following. Now, this is, remember, when you are coming to the land. Because when you go first into the land, we see the book of Joshua and then the book of Judges. In the time of the Judges, there was no king. And then later in Samuel and some of the histories, we see that people said, oh, we want a king. Give us king like all these other nations. Well, no, you really don't want that, do you? Samuel was told, hey, they've not rejected you from being king over me. They have rejected me. That's Yah speaking. But if you get a king, here's what's going to happen. And, oh, we want a king anyway, right? We've talked about the story. Well, this is how Moshe put it in Deuteronomy, the end of the Torah. When you have come into the land, which Yahuwah is going to give you, and you possess it, you dwell there, and then you're eventually going to say something like this. And in fact, they did. 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll set a king over me, like all the nations which are round about. Well then, you shall in any wise set a king over you, whom Yahuwah will choose for you. If you're going to put a king, it's the one he chooses. And that was done, of course, through the prophet, through Samuel. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. Okay, not somebody that was born in Kenya or with a fake birth certificate from Hawaii. I don't even talk about that. All right. Don't put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. All right, arguably. Never mind. Should he be senile? Do we want a senile? Well, okay. And he shall not do certain things, right? He's not supposed to multiply wives or gold and silver or horses and so forth. So basically, he is supposed to have kind of a humble nature. And here is how that is expressed in verse 17, 18. In other words, chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, verse 18. It shall be, when this king sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he shall write out a copy of this Torah in a book, in a sefer. In other words, he's to write out in his own hand, and very few of the kings of Israel, you know, actually did that. David evidently did. In his own hand, out of that which before the priests, the Levites. So they're going to have a copy. You're going to copy it. And then what's the point? Write it out in your own hand. Carry it around with you. He is to keep it with him. He's to read therein all the days of his life. Ready? Here's the kicker. That he may learn to fear Yahuwah, his El, to keep all of the words of this Torah, this instruction, and these statutes, these ordinances, these things that are... So not just the instruction, that's the big picture, but yep, all the commandments and the statutes and those things too, he shall do them. Why? So that his heart is not lifted up above his brethren, and he does not turn aside from the commandment, not to the right hand or to the left, so that in the end he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So the king was supposed to actually write out a copy of the Torah. Now today I would be happy if the king could just read a copy of, say, the Ten Commandments, not even a whole constitution. He puts his hand on a Bible which he doesn't read and doesn't know about. He swears before a God that he hates, and that's obvious nowadays, that he's going to preserve, protect, and defend a constitution that he hasn't read and that he hates almost as much as he hates the Word of God. Doesn't even know what it is he's swearing or who he is swearing it before. This is where we are today. The king was supposed to have a copy of the Torah, actually read it, understand it, carry it with him, study it, so that his heart is not lifted up above his brethren. So, if you will, the founders, I note, while they reference the king of the universe, and they reference the creator and divine providence, there are four references to God Almighty in the Bible, in the Declaration of Independence, the American scripture, if you will, that laid out the basis of law, those self-evident truths. Those references essentially make it clear that the king is supposed to understand he is subject to the same law. So the point of the declaration, he is acting like a tyrant. He is not subject to the same law. He is not walking in obedience. So he ain't fit to be a king. So we're going to come out. We are going to withdraw our consent. Is that? Oh, there you go. See, you'll hear some of these whore preachers that get their 501c3 tax deductions because they're in obedience to the prince of this land, and they don't really care any more than the king does about what the law of Elohim was, because you cannot serve two masters, right? If the state of Delaware is the creator of your fellowship, well, then who is your master? Who do you serve? Who are you in rebellion to? Who's your first loyalty to? See, it gets real murky if we don't understand what the lines of real authority are and what the lines of fake authority that really are just nothing but power masquerading as authority are. And all of a sudden, as Thomas Jefferson said, when we take a step beyond these lines, we become subject to a mass of which there is no longer any definition. A situation where simply you just can't tell which end is up. And that, of course, is by design. And we're at the point now where calling evil good and good evil, right? They get away with it. So, again, we don't have a Moses. We do, in fact, have a written set of instruction. We do, in fact, have some examples in history that have shown us what a righteous rebellion, a rebellion that is, in fact, a different kind of thing than what Korah was doing. So let me ask it this way. Korah clearly was rebelling against God's anointed. Aaron was literally, physically anointed. And Moshe, arguably, was the leader. He's the one that brought them out. He was the one that had shown time and again that when he spoke, it was on behalf of the Creator. And they'd had evidence after evidence, example after example, miracle after miracle of that. It does. It just kind of stuns me to imagine that Korah would stand up and say all of these things and that he wouldn't have figured it out before it was too late, before he got literally eaten alive by the earth and swallowed up. But I guess some people just, you know, they just don't get it until it's too late. Did the founders rebel? Did they rebel? Well, they rebelled against a king who was, by definition, and they made the case pretty effectively, he was a tyrant. He was walking in rebellion to the creator of the universe, not exercising his rightful authority. One of the big arguments, of course, of that era and before with the King James Bible had to do with what they called the divine right of kings. Well, were they truly anointed, or were they just fakes? Are they walking in the authority of the Creator, or are they walking in power of mortal men, and can we tell the difference? So, did the founders rebel, or did they return to something that was at least more akin? Now, did they go all the way back? Obviously, there were some elements that did not survive the test of time, because here we are today where we don't even have the Constitution. Most people don't know what the Declaration of Independence was. They think that 4th of July is about fireworks and not much else. And, they're ignorant. They don't know their rights. They don't have any. Did the founders rebel, or did they return? Well, let me go back to Romans 13. I'll throw one more question there on the table before we try to see if we can't push away some of the smoke and get to the crux of the matter. Romans 13, right? Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no authority, real authority, except from Elohim. And the authorities that do exist are appointed by Elohim. You know, I don't have a problem with that statement as long as we read it correctly and understand the difference between authority and power. And we ask ourselves the question, well, let's just take modern American history. If you had an election and we had a document that whether we believe it or not, whether we put our hand on a Bible and swore to preserve, protect, and defend it or not, it says there's supposed to be elections, and the elections are supposed to be decided by something called electors, which are appointed by the several states in accord with law that's been written in advance. And then we have a quote-unquote election where we don't give a damn about that. We ignore the laws of the several states, and a number of states sue, and they sue the other states for violating their own laws. And the Supreme Court says, ha ha, screw you and the horse you rode in on. You don't have standing. Who do you think you are, a state in this union, to declare that you are upset with the way that other states and the Supreme Court itself, as it turns out, aren't bothering to follow the law? They rigged it. They stole it. You know it. We all know it. But we're not even going to look at the facts of the matter. We're just going to say you don't have standing. That, folks, is literally what happened. And then what did they say? You don't have any standing to complain about it either. And they took that case that was a First Amendment case where where Big Brother and its public-private partners, Twitter and Two Facebook and the other socialist media platforms, and said, we can control any speech we want. And we can control the speech that you're going to hear about the Zyklon B that we want you to take and the mRNA that we want you to take and the stuff that's going to kill you that we're not going to let you talk about. And, oh, yeah, you can't talk about that election we rigged so successfully either. And this court says, fine, that's fine. You don't have any right, you don't have any standing to question, you peons you. So how legitimate was it? What authority are we talking about here, or is it power? Are we paying any attention to law? What the hell is the law? Well, the law is what the Supreme Court says, period. We have the wise Latina, she'll tell you what it is. You know, folks, I mean, when you take a single step beyond the boundaries thus specifically drawn, said Jefferson, now you're subject to something which is no longer have any real definition. This is where we are. We have a rule of law that doesn't exist. We have a nation that denies the existence of the Creator, much less that He wrote a book for us and that we're supposed to walk in obedience to it. We got nothing to stand on. You could call evil good and good evil, and people just plain don't know anymore. So rebellion to what? Rebellion to whom? How can we tell? I mean, literally what I'm suggesting is, if there is no such thing as a supreme law, if there is no such thing as a creator, if there's no such thing as truth, and we can know it, you're screwed. Literally. You don't have a clue what end is up, much less what is real. The governing authorities? Who are the governing authorities? Whoever they say they are? Well, anybody can say they're the governing authorities. Well, no, it's the ones that really are. How do we know? Because the New York Times says so. Oh, is that it? Is it the Washington Post? Is it the Supreme Court? Is it the senile guy who craps his pants on national TV and he tells you that he's the king because he stole the election? He doesn't remember it, but those that are pulling his papers and his changing his diapers, they tell him so. What's happening is we're at a place now where the level of smoke and mirrors and lies and crap that people are seeing has gotten to the point where most Americans, I think they're recoiling in horror. I was amused, I guess is a good way to put it, at all the leftists this last week that were stunned, I tell you, that the emperor not only has no clothes, he has no brain. And they just don't know what to make of it. They're absolutely flummoxed. So who is going to be the next emperor that will step in? Will it be Gruesome Newsom? Will it be somebody else that they will anoint for us? I guarantee you one thing, folks. It's probably not going to be a Moses. So rebellion to whom? Based on what? When they rig the next election and you know it's planned, who is going to tell you that it was legit or not? Is there such a thing as a supreme authority? And if God doesn't open up the earth and swallow up these scumbags and liars and pants poopers and those who are covering for the pants poopers, how will the poor dumbed down Americans figure it out? Or the Australians or the New Zealanders or the Brits or anybody else that's equally duped and equally, well, set upon? Answer, they're in a whole heap of trouble. There either is a rightful authority or there is not. We cannot understand what Romans 13 is talking about if we don't understand that there really truly is a God. As a matter of fact, the founders put it this way, right? They said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. The creation doesn't exist without a creator. There is a creator. All men, all people, everybody, we are all created by Him. And He, the God that gave us liberty, gave us life, is the way that Jefferson put it later. He is the one that laid these things out for us. We have it right here. We got His book. How do we know it's His book? Well, it's consistent. And in fact, it's the best example of something that is ancient in terms of text. And this is a whole other story. But, you know, my own study and my own background as an engineer indicates to me, wow, it's pretty well vetted. And the evidence, the even the statistical evidence of how well written it is, how consistent it is, how it has been passed down, and what we have is an accurate copy and so forth, all of that is vitally important. Yes, there are translation errors that creep in when we translate from Hebrew to Greek to English to all these other languages, and the words change their meanings over time, and some of that's intended. But can we study to show ourselves approved? Yeah, that's the key. Can we begin to recognize? The way the Bible puts it is the following. You build upon the rock. You build upon the sand, you're in a whole heap of trouble too. That was the example that Yeshua gave, right? And in Isaiah, he says, line by line, precept by precept, here a little, there a little. We build on the foundation from the beginning. Line by line, precept by precept. Ultimately, what we have, and ultimately what has stood the test of time, is this understanding that this book is, in fact, the Word of the Creator. It has been preserved for us. Yes, there are translational errors. Yes, there are things like the government-inspired version of Romans 13 that are just plain twisted. Yes, parts of the authorized King James were literally handcrafted by the translators working for King Jimmy, who, as some of you may be aware, was not exactly what you call a great guy. He had some problems. He would have been real happy at the LGBTQ meetings in the swamp nowadays. So there are some issues, but ultimately we can study, we can show ourselves approved, we can discern, we can recognize. And among the things we need to do as we begin to, line by line, precept by precept, put the pieces together, understand the foundations, the instruction, we need to understand the difference between power and authority. Authority comes from Him. Power is all His too, but there are people that will usurp power, that will steal power, will lie about it. And that was one of the things that is prohibited. And it's funny almost that if you go back and you look at the rules that were written for kings, they were supposed to be anointed by the Creator through the prophets. Well, we haven't had any of these prophets, not a Samuel, not a Nathan, not an Elijah, for centuries at this point. Certainly nobody that has been universally that well understood to be a prophet to anoint a king. And then we've got some other issues. I mentioned Romans 13. I meant to fill this out, but if you haven't seen it and haven't heard about it, I think this is key. You go back and you look at the rest of Scripture and ask yourself, is Romans 13 as interpreted by the government-inspired version? You know, when Big Brother says jump, you say how high. All the authorities, even Adolf Hitler and Pol Pot and Idi Amin and Barack Hussein Obama and Biden, you know, the senile guy that still looks a lot like Obama if you push the strings all the way to the top. Are they anointed by God? Really? Okay, I guess you could make a case that Adolf Hitler was put here because people needed some correction. But I have trouble believing that Adolf was actually doing what the Creator sent him to do. I do believe that the Creator can take even evil people and ultimately use them for whatever purpose He has in mind, for correction, for curses, for chastening. And He's told us that. He's warned, right? You do really nasty stuff, I'm going to bring some really nasty people. They're going to rule over you. They're going to kick your butt and take your kids away. You're going to be really sorry. So, yeah, I don't doubt that that's the case. But on the other hand, is that the same thing as saying that these authorities that exist are appointed by El? Powers, yes. Authorities, well, and Paul says it this way, if you are resist for good rulers, he says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Well, there you go. That would seem to preclude a lot of what we've seen from this last regime, from Pol Pot and Idi Amin, and from Stalin and Adolf Hitler, and so many recent Americans in positions of power, but not legitimate authority. The legitimate ruler, and I added that one word in there, is Elohim's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain. This would seem to suggest, and again, I don't have a problem with this understanding, that the ones that are truly appointed by the Creator, example, Moses, we saw that, Korah, and his 250 men, they rose up in Moses' face, and it cost them their very lives. Here is a clear, easy example. With the modern ones, and as the king who was anointed by the Creator, Solomon, once wrote, you know, the problem, as he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Problem is that a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, there's lag. Bad people get away with things for a long time, and so the heart of men is fully set to do evil. In other words, they think that because they didn't get whacked right there, lightning bolt didn't come down from heaven, that they got away with it. No, they didn't. But that doesn't mean that they don't believe it for a while. All right, back to Romans 13, and just one quick example. This is the first one in the book. I will suggest there are many more. Easy example, the guy that wrote Romans 13 was in prison, and the Creator himself broke him out. Remember that story in Acts? Now, if he was in fact put there by these evil people for because he was a lawbreaker, well, then why didn't he say, "No, God, leave me here. I deserve to be here because you put these people in power. Why are you sending your angels to break me out?" Or is just maybe somebody misinterpreting what Romans 13 is saying? Well, that's one example. The first one in the book, of course, is in Exodus chapter 1, and where we have this king who did not know Joseph. And he says, "Hey, let's do this. I want you to kill all of the men's children that are born. If it's a son, you kill him. You can let the daughters live." It says here, the midwives, they read Romans 13. They said, "Yep, we're going to kill them." No, that's not what it says. It says, "The midwives feared Elohim, and they did not obey the king of Egypt." They basically told him to go pound salt. They saved the men's children alive. Well, what's wrong? Don't they have their King James Version? Can't they read Romans 13? These stupid people aren't good Christians. Well, they predated that, and they obviously don't get the 501c3 tax deduction. Okay. King of Egypt called him to task. He said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you saving the men's children alive?" Well, the midwives basically woofed him a bit. Maybe this is true, maybe it's not, because these Hebrew women, they're not like these Egyptian women. They're kind of lively. Okay, by the time we get there, it's all done. Notice they still didn't kill the men's children. Okay. What does the Creator of the universe say? "Because they disobeyed Romans 13, I smote them." Nope. He says, Elohim dealt well with the midwives. People waxed, multiplied, they waxed very mighty. And because the midwives feared Elohim, and obviously not the king of England, there's a Freudian slip, a Biden moment, they didn't fear Pharaoh either. Maybe they didn't fear Biden. They didn't commit abortion, post-birth or otherwise. They feared Elohim. He made them houses. So they were rewarded. Right? You cannot read this and ask yourself, what the hell are they trying to push on us in Romans 13? Why can't the guy that wrote Romans 13? No, it's not the guy that wrote it. It's the guy that mistranslated it. Why can't they read the rest of Scripture? By the way, it's funny too. If you notice, there's two midwives that are named in here. Not only are they rewarded, he made them houses, their names are preserved for all history, and their names are kind of wonderful too. One of them is Shiphrah, which means brightness or beauty. Oh, there's a not bad name. The other is Puah, splendid. So not only are they named, they got names that basically say, these are good folks. These are folks worth remembering, worth emulating. And no, Romans 13 is not exactly what they were trying to push. So I think, you know, if we want to step back and look and see what's going on here, it is real clear. We've been fed a whole pack of lies. What does Jeremiah say? "We've inherited lies from our fathers, things wherein there's no truth, there's no profit." We need to be able to have some discernment about what is rebellion and rebellion to whom. I'm going to suggest, really, you know, it's not that hard, right? It's real simple. We walk in obedience to the one true Elohim. You cannot serve two masters. You'll love one, you'll hate the other. How many times does Yeshua have to say it? In how many ways? Joshua, his namesake. "As for me and my house, we will serve Yod Heh Vav Heh." And Yahuwah added, yep, "And it better be him alone, because you can't serve two." So where are we? Well, if we know that the Creator has written certain rules for us, like thou shalt not murder. By the way, were they written down in the Ten Commandments at the time that Puah and Shiphrah were saying, "I ain't going to kill those men babies"? Those little boy child babies? Nope. But they seem to have understood them anyway. Isn't that amazing? Almost like they knew what choose life meant before that was written down for us in Deuteronomy 30. But it wouldn't be the first time. Noah knew what was clean and unclean animals and so forth, right? So the point is that his creation, his instruction predates it. I have a pretty strong idea. Adam, given that he walked with Yah in the garden, probably had a pretty good idea of a lot of instruction. And understanding. Not just the things that were written down. I bet he knew more about physics and chemistry than most of us today. But hey, that's just me. I could be wrong. We don't have any way of saying it one way or the other. But I guarantee you, Adam was a fearful intellect. And he had a lot on the ball. And I think probably when he was kicked out, he realized a lot more than most 501c3 preachers today are willing to tell. So back to the problem. What is rebellion and to whom? All right, I will contend in the case of Korah, it should have been painfully obvious. And that's part of the reason why the punishment was so clear. The earth opened up, did a new thing, swallowed them alive. So you'd think it would be obvious in that case. All right, in the case of the founders, well, that one's an interesting case. All right, what happened? They rebelled against the most powerful empire in the history of the planet. They did it, I would suggest, they did it right. They wrote down the causes which impel them to the separation. They said, let facts be submitted to a candid world. We are going to declare the situation in terms so plain and simple that it cannot be misunderstood. It's been preserved for us for all eternity, for history, well, at least for all English eternity, as long as these documents still exist. There were certain self-evident truths. It was a basis for government. Well, what happened? I don't think you can argue this. I think you'd have to suggest they were blessed. They beat the greatest military power on planet Earth. And they established a nation which rapidly became one of, if not the most powerful, most blessed nation, even though arguably it never walked in full obedience in the history of the planet. It had a long run, as nations go, and was a great power. Then eventually, as Ben Franklin once said, ultimately it'll fall into despotism, because by that time, that's the kind of government men will demand, a despotic government. Well, that's what we've got today. These self-evident truths, no longer self-evident. The idea that there's a creator, no longer allowed to be taught in the public cesspools. The idea that you're created in the image of God, hell no, you're a blob of primordial slime. You aren't worth saving. Matter of fact, we might just abort you. And we'll cut off your little genitalia so you can't produce anybody else either. We have come so far in the wrong direction that it's no wonder that what blessings that were here for a long time are not extant anymore. And arguably, you've heard me quote Billy Graham before, actually his wife, but he said, if the Lord God in heaven does not judge the United States of America, he will owe a sincere apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we're there. We are literally at a place where you can say, well, we are on the verge of global thermonuclear war. The Biden Fuhrer and those pulling his puppet strings have pushed and poked the bear. And they have done all except say, come on, damn it, hit us right here. Hit me right here. I'm double dog daring you. Well, they've pretty much done that. We are at the brink of nuclear war on multiple fronts. Mideast, Taiwan, Ukraine. It could happen anywhere, anytime. And the only reason it hasn't yet, I suspect, is just because of the grace of Elohim. But honestly, I don't think any of us could say that when it happens, if it happens, that we would really have any cause for being surprised. Billy Graham was right. We deserve it. It really is that simple. If the United States doesn't deserve it, you got to ask, then what the hell kind of a nation does it take to deserve his judgment any more than this one has already demonstrated that it is asking for? Do not rebel against Elohim's anointed. I'm asking myself the question, when you look, when you watch and you saw what happened, okay, you've got a so-called national leader who was not elected, and everybody knows it. They may be afraid to say it. They may be paid to lie about it. By the way, the definition of somebody who sells themselves and their integrity and their body and their soul and their mind for lucre, it's a whore. So you got whores in the press, whores in the Congress, whores in the whorehouse that's painted white, and they're all basically saying, we had no clue that this guy was a senile cretin. Oh, really? And you didn't stuff... Come on, everybody that watched that he never came out of his basement, everybody who saw the thing, you know, we all... This guy has been batshit crazy. No, nuts. No, senile. Non compos mentis. And by the way, before he was non compos mentis, he was a traitor. He basically lied about Waco, he lied about Ruby Ridge, he helped cover up massive crimes. He has, since he first sat in the Senate, he has committed act after act of treason in violation of his own oath. He is one of the biggest gun control advocates, anti-Bill of Rights people there. That's why they put him in the office, stuffed him in to a position of power. And last week, America, even the leftists that were clueless up until this point, were stunned, having to say, whoa, I knew, I really did know the guy was kind of, you know, senile. But I didn't realize it was this bad. And now there's this other question. How the hell could a Karine Jean-Pierre and a Mayorkas and a Merrick Garland and all these other scumbags and traitors that sit there in the cabinet meetings and watch him fall asleep and smell what he just dumped in his pants, how is it that they didn't execute the 25th Amendment 3 years ago? Answer? Because they all knew it and they were complicit. They were traitors, in other words, and we all know it. And so the thing that was so shocking this week, and this is the thing that still, while you'll hear the WAPO in New York Times and Los Angeles Times and Daily Mail and other even European papers saying, come on, the guy's a nutcase, the guy's senile, he's three sandwiches short of a picnic. They will still not ask the question, how the hell did they manage to cover this up? What kind of perfidy does it take to cover up the fact? Oh, well, they'll point to FDR. Yeah, he was in a wheelchair. FDR was not exactly what you call a great state of health. Maybe Wilson likewise. Notice something in common with all these leftists that were stuffed into office and that were covered up, their infirmities and their mental lapses. There was an agenda at play all along. And what is becoming clear is those in positions of power, if not real authority, were lying, they were covering it up, and they were hiding it from the leftists and more importantly, from all of the American people at large. And now it's all becoming more and more clear. So the distinction, I guess, this is kind of what I'm trying to lay out here. The question, what is rebellion and to whom and how can we tell? I will contend that there was nobody, and I mean nobody, that had walked with Moses, that had walked through the Red Sea as it was parted, that had seen the miracles and the plagues in Egypt, that had come out and seen the manna in the desert, that had seen the things going on, that had followed the pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night. Nobody that didn't understand that this guy Moses is, he is the leader that Elohim has put here for us. What the hell is wrong with Korah? Honestly, I'm not sure. He wanted more power. He wanted more authority. He wanted to do things that he just didn't think that were above his pay grade, and he deserved better. I guess he's kind of like Jill Biden. All right, I deserve this power. I can't relate to that mentality. I can't relate to the stupidity of saying you're going to put yourself in the face of the anointed of Elohim. Well, this is what you get. Now you stand as a stark reminder for all history of what happens to people that have more hubris than brains. Great. What about today, right? We do not have a Moses, but we have kind of an anti-Moses. Maybe that's what I'm going to suggest. If there was ever somebody who essentially looks like, if you look at Moses in the Bible dictionary and then you say, turn it over, what's the anti-Moses look like? I suspect he has vacant eyes and he looks a lot like Joe Biden. He's probably shaking his fist and commanding the Lord God of heaven to tell him whether or not he should quit or continue to be king. And he's going to tell you that you have no rights, you slaves, you peons. And that when it comes to abortion, screw your rights, okay? We care not about your right to freedom of assembly, of speech, of worship, to be free of illegal search and seizure, those things that are in the document. No, no, I'm the God here. I'll tell you what your rights are. You can kill kids. And by the way, we'll kill you if we feel like it. My body, my choice? Yep. Except for when we want to put something into your body and it's no longer your choice. So the anti-Moses is, I think, one of the things that at least kind of leaps off the page at me. And by the way, he's not alone. We got anti-Moseses all over the place today. What is the thing that they have in common? They hate the God of the Bible. They hate his word. Can't we see that? Can't we recognize it? If there is something that he says do, they say, no, we don't like that. We're going to teach your children the opposite of that. We're going to put that in the schools. We're going to subsidize it. What did the Bible say in Deuteronomy 17? Set one of your brethren over you. I'll tell you what, folks. Obama is not a brethren. And neither is whatever the hell the guy's name is, right? I don't know what his real name is. He goes by Joseph Robinette Biden. Okay, but for all I know, it could be the reincarnation of pick a fake deity. The point is, he isn't, that guy is no more an American. He is no more somebody's brother in terms of their understanding of the Creator, of putting his hand on a Bible. And he has been a, I don't want anything to do with the slime. I mean, if there was a picture, a poster boy for come out of her, something I don't want to be associated with, it's Joseph Robinette Biden. The guy has made a career out of taking bribes and getting away with it. And by the way, so is everybody in his inner circle. From Hillary Clinton, those that have stolen and sold national secrets. Mayorkas, one of the greatest mass murders. He engineered the invasion of a country and its overthrow. Tony Fauci, Merrick Garland, the guy who literally says if there's a rule of law in this country, we intend to mind F it and destroy it. There is no polite way to put the level of evil and perfidy that is going on here. It is the opposite in every way, in every respect, for the kinds of things that Scripture is talking about. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not sniff hair. Well, it's okay if you're president, I guess. You can only sniff hair. Come on. You see what I'm getting at here? This is so in your face, so contrary. Better put some ice on that. Everybody know who I'm talking about? I can quote some of these people, and you say, oh yeah, I know, that's the rapist president. But you're not allowed to say that. You can't talk about that on two Facebook. Is there a pattern here? You know, as I'm thinking about this, I can picture all kinds of things. You notice whenever Bill Clinton would be accused of rape, he'd show up next Sunday morning with his great big black Bible. It was almost humorous, but it shouldn't have been. But nowadays, you know, the current crop doesn't even make, they don't even pay lip service to it. My Muslim faith, Barack Hussein Obama. For a while he pretended, but they don't anymore. So in a way, okay, in a way it's obvious. What is rebellion and to whom? How can we tell? Okay, so we have the Moses, we have the anti-Moses. But truth be told, for the most of more recent American history, we have people who have been in office, and Bill Clinton would be among those, Barack Hussein Obama would be among those, who pretend, they will tell you, they pay lip service to the Constitution. I'm a constitutional scholar, said Barack Obama. But when it came to actually, he taught constitutional law. Yeah, sure. He taught it the way the wise Latina interprets it. It has nothing to do with what the actual print says. It has to do with what they say it should say, because just like they can rewrite the Bible in their own image, they'll do it with the Constitution too. But the problem is, people get duped. So in between a Biden who's not just senile, but literally kind of anti-Moses in every way, you've got a bunch of other people that, well, I guess Slick Willie was well-named, that have kind of a slimy reputation, well-deserved. And by the way, there are some others in there too. I don't want to be a... Trump, as you know, has some sliminess in his past. Certainly George Herbert Walker Bush had more than a bit of sliminess in his past. He was a liar and the truth was not in him from day one. There have been any number of such. As a matter of fact, you'd be hard-pressed to name any recent American presidents that weren't, in general, pretty slimy. Lyndon Baines Johnson arguably had the guy that was his impediment to power offed. He may or may not have participated, but one thing's for sure, history records, he did kill a Senate candidate, or at least had him done in. So it's not like any of this is all that new. How can we tell? Well, for one, ask yourself, how many of the presidents in the United States have ever written a copy of the Torah out? How many understand it? How many have ever even written out a copy of the Bill of Rights, the Thou Shalt Nots? It's only just, you know, you could write them in one page. It's not that hard. Okay, so those are easy ones. How many understand what words like Congress shall make no law means, or shall not be infringed means? This is not hard stuff. I guarantee you the average American, if they think about it, and they're encouraged not to, would be able to figure it out. But why is it we can't recognize what is rebellion and to whom? Why are we so afraid? Well, maybe it's because people are afraid that, hey, I know, perhaps, and they'll tell you, Adolf Hitler, you know, was elected. Truthfully, I can't argue that Adolf Hitler didn't have a better claim to the office before he declared himself to be, all-powerful, essentially, than Joseph Robinette Biden did. Arguably, the German election was at least somewhat honest, the first one that put him in power. It was just later that he went kind of off the rails. Well, what does all this tell us? Choose this day whom you will serve. I can't help but think, and I've spent a lot of time of lately, I've been kind of concerned with the idea of, if we're going to get another civil war. People say, well, we need another Declaration of Independence. We don't have an Adams, a Franklin, a Jefferson. We don't have a John Dickinson or a Rutledge or any of some of the other people that were not necessarily the giants of those who were involved in the debates at the time. But, you know, most of the people in the Congress today, folks, aren't fit to sit in a on The View, for crying out loud, much less in a constitutional convention. In other words, my concern is that were we to have a constitutional convention tomorrow, were we to have a Philadelphia situation, a constitutional hall or an independence hall or anything of those kinds of meetings, what we would end up with would read a lot more like the Communist Manifesto than the Bill of Rights, the Constitution, the Federalist Papers, the Anti-Federalist Papers, or anything else associated with the minor parts of the debates back then. In other words, we get a French Revolution rather than an American Revolution. We'd have guillotines and blood flowing in the streets. And who knows, maybe that is precisely what the judgment of Yah looks like. The key is the following. We have a choice. I've quoted this number, and we talked about it just recently this morning. You go back and you look at the founding era. This is what sociologists will tell you is true in general of major movements in human history, the fourth turnings, the revolutions, the major events, the Industrial Revolution, the Enlightenment period, the Dark Ages. All right, it is a minority that drives the leading edge of the societal change, the big movements, the sine waves in human history. In other words, you look at the revolutionary era and ask, what were the kinds of people who were walking the halls in some tavern in Philadelphia or in New York or in Boston or down in Charleston? Answer. About 10% of them were loyalists to the British Crown. They were called Tories. About 10% of them were patriots. They believed that there should be that these colonies are and have right out to be free and independent. About 80%, just like today, clueless. They were more concerned about the football game, or what would it have been in those days? I don't know. Whatever idiocy was going on in the streets, than they were with the more fundamental issues. 80%, right? You've heard the other way of putting it. There's people that make things happen, people that watch things happen, people that wonder what happened. The same distribution is the same 80%. All right. Years ago, I met a fellow that I became friends with later who was a senator, ran for the state, was a state senator in Colorado, then became a candidate for U.S. Senate. It was very interesting to see how they, because he was a staunch constitutionalist and a believer in Scripture, how they literally nailed him. He asked me when we first met. He says, but yeah, that's correct, Mark. It was about 10% were Tories, 10% were patriots. Do you know how many picked up arms and fought for this new country? At the time, I didn't. I've remembered it ever since. Answer, about 1 in 3 of that 10%. Now, think about that. About 1 in 3 of 10%. In other words, just maybe a little over 3% of the entire population of the United, what were then the colonies, 3% brought a new nation into being and defeated the most powerful government, the most powerful army and navy on planet Earth. 3%. And this was a smaller population than England alone, much less the empire that, the sun did not set upon. What does that tell you? Well, it speaks to us about the remnant, among other things, right? The remnant is a small portion. Is it 1 in 10? Is it maybe a third of that? I'm not sure. I hope it's about a tenth. I doubt it's going to be much more than that. So it'd be nice if it's a tenth that managed to get through what we're getting ready to come up against. I don't know. He does, right? Our job is just to be ready. Our job is to be part of the remnant, however big it is, to choose this day whom you will serve. But at the same time, I think that number is both frightening and kind of encouraging. because it says you don't need a majority. Hell, this has never been about a majority. It angers me when I hear people say, we've got to get out and get people to vote. Get to vote for the lesser of evils. Get them to vote so that they can participate in a system that we know it's rigged, but we're going to out-rig this. Are we participating in it? You know, you're going to go to Satan's court and ask Satan, pretty please, rule in favor of the God of the Bible that you hate? Not likely. Are we going to walk in real authority, or are we going to beg permission from a fake authority? Pretty please. The good news is it doesn't take a majority. It doesn't take even a minority. All it takes is a remnant. At most, a remnant. And it might be that it's just a remnant out of a remnant. Well, so there's the good news. Here's the other good news, and this is something I emphasize all the time. You don't ever talk about anything else. Well, you know what, folks? This is probably the most important two-word summary of his book in his book. Choose life. It is an individual choice. Now, there are things that are communal, that I want to build a community. We want to establish relationships. I want to treat my brethren and those that are part of the community as I would like to be treated. I want to walk in obedience to his word. I want to do all the things he says we ought to do. Great. That's important. Half of his commandment set is about how we walk with one another. But when it comes to the choice, I can't make the choice for my neighbor. I can inform him. If he asks me, I can give an account for the hope that is within me. I can be ready in season and out to do that. I can do all of those things, and I should. I can be a witness. I don't follow after a crowd to do evil. But I can only choose for me and my house, as Joshua said. I choose life. But that's the beauty of it. See, each of us can make that choice. And there's an amazing thing that happens. When we make a choice in accord with his word, in obedience to him, turns out that there's going to be other people make that choice too. I might not know who they are, where they are, or what they're doing. I don't have to. Right? I like to quote Isaiah's job and Elijah. Right? There are 7,000, he was told. I'm alone, I've left. Oh, when they kill me, God, there'll be no more of your prophets left. Wrong, Elijah. Okay? Sorry, time for you to retire. There are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You don't happen to know their names. You know what? It's above your pay grade. Your job? Tell them what I tell you to tell them. I think it's time for you to step down. Let's go anoint old good old Elisha. He'll have a double portion. Okay? You can help him out. But the point is, you don't have to know who they are. You don't even have to know who's going to read the word that you're writing down or hear the words that you're speaking on behalf of him. I wonder, it would be great. I look forward some one of these days. I'd love to talk with Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu and Eliyahu and all of these prophets of Yah and know. What did they know and when did they know it, right? How much of what was coming did they know? I have no doubt that they knew a whole lot about a lot of things. Maybe in terms of context, though, if they saw war machines and nuclear weapons and detonations and ICBMs, I don't know that they would have had the technological context to put it in perspective. But it would be interesting, right? It would be interesting to say, hey, how much did you understand of what was going to happen throughout human history? Well, I saw the whole thing laid out, but I didn't really understand exactly what all the pieces meant, right? I don't know. I think all of us would be able to say that to one degree or another. But the point is, they knew that certain things were going to happen. They didn't necessarily know how all of it was going to play out. They knew that they had a role to play, and that ultimately, Yah's telling me something. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to make sure that I tell it to the people that I'm supposed to tell it to. Beyond that, right? And I like the way John Adams put it. This is one of my favorite John Adams quotes. He says, duty is ours, results are God's. Best I can do is just what he tells me to do. We walk in obedience to his word, and then we trust him for the rest of it. So it really is that simple and that complicated. All right, back to the question here, and I hope this point, maybe it starts to fall into place, okay, because we've inherited lies. Romans 13 is one of the big lies, right? When Big Brother says jump, you say how high? How do we know who is, in fact, a Moses? Well, in Moses' case, I would suggest it was pretty obvious. You know what? I got to say it. I'll say it again. In the case of a Barack Hussein Obama, and if you remember the Lord of the Flies picture, maybe that helps to make the point. If you watch the debate, and you saw Joseph Robinette Biden, who doesn't probably even know who Joseph Robinette Biden is anymore, one thing I can tell you for sure is there aren't very many people who would be a more obvious candidate for an anti-Moses than some of these folks and the people that are pulling his puppet strings. What do we know about them? Don't follow them. They may be powerful. They may be evil. They are clearly, I would say obviously, serving another master, the prince of this world. They sure as hell aren't serving the God of the Bible. Let me say it again. They sure as hell aren't serving the God of the Bible. One thing we know about them, they are not anointed of Yah. They are not given His authority because they're not doing His work. They're doing everything antithetical to His work. They're choosing death, and they're choosing it for you. Yeah, there's a great way to summarize it. How do you know about an anti-Moses? He says, choose death. Choose abortion. Take the poison poke. I will destroy your economies, too. And your mangy little dog, too. If there's something that needs destroying, I'm the doer. In between is where we have the difficulty. And I guess if there's a blessing here, I started to lay this out a couple ways. It doesn't take a majority. It doesn't take even a big minority. But one of the things we can say is that He has now made it really, really clear. So there's another blessing, right? Look at the world today and say, come on, can anybody really be walking down the streets, pick a city, pick a cesspool, pick a small town? Can anybody really be walking down the streets and not say that He has not at least revealed exactly what's going on? Hasn't He pulled back the curtain? Right? It's like a Toto pulling back the curtain. There's the guy manipulating the levers. The way Yeshua put it was the following. He said, there'll come a time where they are without excuse. And I think that's true in America today. People are without excuse if they cannot see it. Now, a lot of them, what are they going to do? Oh, they're going to say, I'm going to go vote. Well, great. Go worship at that altar if you want. All right? It's not going to do you any good. When that fails, now what are you going to do? Are you eventually going to see the rest of the story? Are you eventually going to say, what I should have realized all along was there are those that serve Yah, there are those that are serving the adversary. Whose side are you on? Which one do I choose? Because ultimately it comes back to that same singular choice. If God be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. But you can't serve both. Pick. It has never been more clear. Choose this day whom you will serve. And again, I mentioned this choice between the French Revolution, which was basically choose death, the American Revolution. We hold these truths to be self-evident. The difference, I will contend, was one of them was based on the idea that there is a God. We know His name, even if they just called Him capital L-O-R-D and didn't necessarily. We still understand that He wrote this book for us. We have some differences, but by and large, the choice is pretty clear. I would suggest we today have better tools. We have better ability. Now, they were some pretty sharp folks. I think a lot of the founders spoke Hebrew and Greek and English, probably several European languages. Okay, they were not public school indoctrinated idiots. They were mostly homeschooled, so they knew what was going on. All right, but we have better tools today with access to information on the internet, with access to tools that can help us do word searches and look up words in Hebrew, whether we speak the language or not, and see how the words were used and put the pieces together. Then anybody that lived in the last 500 years, for the most part, that's an advantage. So there are so many things that we have that are both more pressing and in some respects more advantageous, and yes, other respects more scary, because certainly the evil, the power that is pushing the satanic agenda, does have the ability to come kill people, take their children, take their property, kill them, poison them, set off nuclear wars, destroy the almighty dollar and take away their livelihoods and shut down their businesses. What are we told? Don't fear those that can kill the body. Fear Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh and Him alone. Serve Him alone. Had a question this morning about Patrick Henry's speech, give me liberty or give me death. And is that at variance with this idea of choose life? I will contend that no, it doesn't. It's not. Because if you remember, Yeshua said a number of things. One, I have come, John 10, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Those whom he has made free are free indeed. Proclaim liberty throughout the land. You know, the inscription on the Liberty Bell, having to do with the Jubilee and various things. So there's a whole lot in Scripture. I mentioned even the proper translation of Romans 13 and understanding of some of the words there. He is about freedom. The God who gave us life gave us liberty, said Thomas Jefferson. But understand this. He also gave us a choice. That is probably the one thing that is most confusing, I think, in all of study of Scripture. But in a way, it's always comforted in me and resonated in this way. And partly you have to just ask, well, if I was the creator of the universe, if I was the sole intellect, the one that was Ichad, and I wanted to create something, say, let's call it a host, an angelic host, and then maybe they rebel. And I say, well, let's try it again. I'll try to create something. I'll create it in my own image. I'll call it Adam, Adam kind, and I'll give it a dominion. What would I want this thing to do? Do I want to use the old line from Laugh-In, do I want a walking, talking Judy doll? Yes, Master, you are wonderful. You are all wise. You are... No, that's boring. If I want to create something in my own image, I have to do one thing. I have to give it a choice. I have to create a being with, you've heard the term, free will, that will choose to walk in obedience to me and to love me because of who I am and what I have created it, him, they to be. In other words, I guess it seems kind of logical to me, but I can't prove this. I can relate to why the Creator himself would say, I have to give man free will. I have to. Because that's the only way to know for sure if he's really choosing what I would have him choose or not. If I make him choose it, then he doesn't have a choice, and then I know the outcome. And it's boring. What's the point? So I do think that is so vital to understand. He says, that two-word summary, choose life. That is, folks, the ultimate choice that faces every one of us. It is why it is such an individual choice. It is why I cannot choose for my neighbor or anyone else. Can't choose for Washington. Can't choose for the swamp critters. I think most of them have already chosen. But we can choose as individuals, and we can choose to come together, right? Be not unequally yoked. What fellowship has light with darkness, and so forth. We can choose to associate, free association, with those who have chosen likewise. And that is ultimately how we come out of a system that chooses a French Revolution, and we choose something that is, well, exactly what he says, the remnant, the overcomers, those whom we hopefully will want to be with and will want to walk with when we see how the rest of this story plays out. So, again, it's a really big picture. It seems a lot more complicated than it is. And that's the thing that I hope we can kind of blow away the smoke and see through, right? What is rebellion? Ultimately, it's real simple. They try to make it complicated, but rebellion is rebellion to the Creator of the universe and His Word. And I'll say it even one more bit specific. It is His Word as written. It's not what you think He should have written if He was as smart as you are. So that's what it is, and to who it is, how can we tell? Now, I remember the line because I mentioned Patrick Henry. I have but one light to guide the lamp of my feet. And he talks about the lamp of experience. Okay, and in a way, the metaphor, right, we know that there's another lamp. It's the Torah. It's his instruction. And ultimately, those are kind of sort of the same thing. The lamp of experience, the lamp of Torah, is telling us, what does human history tell us? What does the entire picture tell us? What does the book tell us? There's a way that seems right to a man. The ends are over the ways of death. There's another way. I like the way the author of Ecclesiastes, arguably Solomon, put it. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that, folks, is how we tell who it is that we should serve and who we do not. I don't see any other questions. Let's begin to close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for the chance to gather together on your Shabbat. We thank you that iron can sharpen iron, that we can communicate. And we pray that you'd give us your guidance in this time to come. We know that your word says that we should be praying that we be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, that we are not deceived. So we pray for those things. We pray that you'd give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would give us strength. I believe, Father, strengthen thou our faith. Help us to have the kind of faith that moves mountains and the kind of faith that is able to endure and to be overcomers, all of us, in this time to come. Guide us that we would be good stewards of all that you've given us. Guide us that we would understand the things that you would have us know and see. We know that there will come a time when there will be dreams and prophecies. Father, show us the things you would have us see and know. Again, we pray not only for eyes and ears, that we would have strength and understanding, but that we would know, that we would have the kind of guidance that comes from you to understand and to walk the path. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet so that we do, in fact, walk the narrow path and veer neither to the right nor to the left. We pray, too, that you would guide us to be part of the remnant, and that when the time comes and however it works out, that you would bring us together, that we would be in the place that you have for each of us individually to be. And at the time when the regathering comes, wherever we are, in whatever form our lives are, that you would help us to be ready and that we would, in fact, return. We would return now, but that we would be able to return to all those things that you have planned for us. We're thankful that you do have these things worked out for our good, and we pray that we are called according to your purposes. Father, we thank you on all of this. We ask in your set-apart name. Bless all of those that seek to do your work and your will. Guide us, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our husband-to-be, we pray, our help in times of trouble. You are our Mashiach. You are Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, Yehuah Rapha, our healer, Yehuah Nisi, our banner, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's then begin to wrap up the live portion today with the Aharonic blessing. Remember, the Yehuah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivareka ka Yehuah v'adishmareka, Yair Yehuah panavaleka vichuneka, Isayahu penavalecha viasimlecha shalom." May Yehuah bless you and keep you. May Yehuah make his face to shine upon you. May Yehuah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, "They shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them."